Good afternoon, everybody.
It's incredibly quiet.
Okay, thanks for holding on with that story. I hope you found that story interesting. It's only half that chapter too, so you've got off lightly today. I want to again highlight the feedback card, feedback form there. Write your name on that. If you don't have the text in front of you, QR code, I've got that right today, QR code, or the website there, or apparently it's in the weekly email that was alerted me to. So, Credit Hub, www.creditorg.au/credithub, write your questions down, and any feedback points formally let you know. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like 5, 10, 15, 20 years time in the future? You know, you could probably build up or achieve a lot in 30 years. But there's so much uncertainty that can affect your life when you're trying to achieve those goals. This is one way life could go for you. A friend of mine from English class at high school had no idea what he wanted to do when he finished high school. He wasn't a high-achieving student, he wasn't particularly academic. After school, he just wanted to make money by working at Big W, so he could party and travel overseas. During this time, he started to make electronic music as a hobby and started releasing it on the internet. Eventually started developing a fan base. People started downloading his music. And he worked pretty hard at building up his music career, but he wouldn't imagine what would happen next. In 12 years after school, he'll be happily married, playing at dance music festivals around the world to crowds of 20,000 people. Now, my friend's life in music and marriage could have turned out heaps differently. He could have lost his job at Big W, and he wouldn't have had the money to buy all that music equipment. If he did have a chance of producing music, there's a chance that no one could have shown any interest in it. No one could have downloaded it or listened to it. And about his marriage, he could have been in a different place at a different time and not met his future wife. But he was building and setting up a life to achieve goals for his future. But there is so much uncertainty that surrounds these goals. I'm sure there'll be more uncertainty and changes that will impact his life, because the only thing we can be certain of is uncertainty. And in Daniel's story so far, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is continuing to build up his nation as he's just destroyed and moved to Israel. And he took Israelites to serve him. He's a guy who's achieving his own goals of building up his own kingdom, but with this, well, this positive progression of Babylon last. Babylon's future be to continually take over the nations, because he's just taken over the nation that was raised and maintained by the God who created the world. From today's reading, this vivid dream of Nebuchadnezzar's, we know that there is one future that is certain that will impact everyone else's future, no matter what goals we're trying to achieve or build up for ourselves. I want to highlight that God's kingdom is superior, and it will last, outlast any other human empire or power, and that we should stand firm in God to be part of that kingdom. And to understand what God's kingdom is, we can first compare it to what we saw in the dream, the statue that was in that dream, which represents other worldly human empires that won't last. And secondly, we'll explore and discover that God's kingdom is ultimately established through Jesus Christ. So firstly, we're going to look at the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, which is essentially about empires rising and falling. Now, how intense, as you were reading that along with Tim, was that dream? It was a nightmare, almost. How bad is it having a nightmare when you can't get back to sleep after you have it? King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a nightmare about his future. You know, in verse 1 of this chapter, it says that these dreams troubled his mind and caused him to lose sleep. In the Bible, the dreams are usually often used as a method by God to communicate an important message. So Nebuchadnezzar, being a spiritualist, a God kind of person, and a conqueror of nations, he thinks that this is some divine intervention, or some divine being wanting to tell him something, and he wants this dream interpreted. And so he calls in all the people in his kingdom who he thinks will be able to retell the dream and interpret and explain the dream to him. Verse 27, it says that no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner was able to do this. And so Nebuchadnezzar orders all these wise men in Babylon to be executed. But Arioch, who was the executioner and the commander of the king's guard, found someone who could interpret it. Daniel also had a dream in verse 19, which is just before this text, which revealed to him what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and its meaning. And so in verse 25, Arioch puts Daniel before the king to retell and interpret the dream. And the dream is mainly about the statue. Verse 31, the statue is enormous, awesome in appearance. Verse 32, it's made of these precious and expensive minerals like gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay. And there's a head-to-toe description of the statue, which seems like a human figure. However, the statue is smashed down by this rock, where all these precious minerals are all smashed to pieces and left to blow away in the wind, not leaving a trace of what's left. Then the rock becomes this mountain which fills the whole earth, leaving no room for any other statue. In the ancient world, statues represent the presence of or rule of a person. So if you're in Turkey and you see a statue of Nero, you're meant to be reminded that you're in the land that is ruled by the Roman Emperor Nero. You're in his society. The statue is made of marble, as you can see, which is a very expensive material at the time. And so Nero's statue represents Nero's sovereignty and the empire's power. Nero gets all the credit for advancing his kingdom. But you notice that the statue has been beheaded, which means that Nero's rule and power had finished. And this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream represents different rulers and different kingdoms. In verse 38, the gold head represents Babylon, while the silver chest and arms, the bronze thighs and the belly in verses 39-40 represent other kingdoms that will come after Babylon. And they will each become superpowers in their own right of the world, just as Babylon is right now. Eventually, kingdoms will become divided, and some of the kingdoms will be stronger than others. The description of materials in the statue is also interesting. Gold, silver, and bronze show the strength and prosperity of a kingdom. Gold, silver, and bronze are attractive and dazzling things, okay? They're alluring. They've got a little wow factor, ooh, you know? The clay and iron in the legs of the statue represent human advancement or progress. And so iron, which is a metal, can be used to strengthen buildings, but also be used for weaponry. Clay, an amazing development for the building world, because humans use it to make bricks, which essentially make buildings. It's a very human-centered structure, isn't it, the statue? It shows how good we are in our own rule and advancement as people on this earth. The idea of building your own building, your own empire that you control, no matter how big or how small it is, can be kind of attractive, can be kind of dazzling. The progress you make in life, like the knowledge you learn in uni and the skills you learn in your future job or job now, can give you a sense of accomplishment or a sense of self-worth. Uni, in itself, is a time of empire building. You build your empire over here, and everyone builds their empire over there. It can all be about outclassing or outdoing your mates. I had a mate who did physio at the University of Sydney Republic campus. And he said that his year was the most competitive year in the courses history's ever been offered at the university. Why? Because he told me at the group presentations, when they were supposed to be showing off their group project, they're all trying to show how much smarter they were against their peers, their group mates. And how they did this was because they held back information and kept it to themselves, so when they had to present, they could sound smarter, they could sound more impressive. And the motivation for this attitude is because it's so competitive to get a job in physiotherapy. I don't know if you know this, but over 10,000 international students come to this university and pay upfront fees so they can get a bachelor or a master's degree, which hopefully give them financial security, give them a job that will allow them to build their own empire. But is that a guarantee that will happen? Will it stand the test of time? We've read from the dream that kingdoms can take kingdoms. But is there an empire or a kingdom that we could create or be confident in that will not be taken over or be destroyed? Is your life at uni now standing firm in a certain career path that is dazzling or an attractive future? Or is it about standing firm in an empire or kingdom that will not fade away? The dream is cryptic, as Nebuchadnezzar has this recurring dream, but then it becomes terrifying when the statue is destroyed. There's a last part of this dream. It's probably the most striking to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's this part about the rock. You know, no wonder Nebuchadnezzar, he can't sleep at night. The second thing about this dream that we'll explore is that God's kingdom is ultimately established in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 34, you can look on with me. The rock strikes the statue at its feet, which then causes it to smash into pieces, where it's ground down to the size of tiny sand grains, and is eventually blown away by the wind, not leaving a trace. Verse 35, the rock then becomes this huge fountain, which then becomes so big it fills the whole earth. The imagery is trying to tell you that this rock is not made by human hands, and it makes no room for any other human-made statue. The rock is the only thing that will exist. Verses 44 and 45, Daniel interprets the dream, interprets the rock to be God's kingdom. And it says this, follow with me, in verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. God's kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, where no other kingdom will exist or compete against it, where God, in verse 45, will bring about divine judgment on all human empires who oppose his kingdom or his empire. The rock image represents two things about God. Firstly, it represents God's presence among his people, because it's the mountain that fills the earth. For the Israelite reading this about this dream in the future, after it's finished, been written and all that, it's meant to be a throwback to the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, God had rescued Israel from captivity under Egypt. And when they escaped Egypt, they gathered around a place called Mount Sinai. And God made his presence known at that mountain, and Israel met God and worshipped him there. Secondly, it's meant to be a throwback to the time of worshipping God in the temple in Jerusalem. This same temple that King Nebuchadnezzar marched in and destroyed. The temple is another iconic figure for Israel, that it was a sacred place where people and God met in prayer and worship. And the temple wall is on that side, there on the right-hand side. It's a picture of the recreated temple, which was later again destroyed. People still make a pilgrimage to this temple to pray and worship God. That's how important this place is, particularly for people in Judaism. The problem with these iconic physical places is that they're not permanent solutions to establishing an eternal kingdom. God needs to intervene to establish a guaranteed plan of establishing his kingdom, a plan to guarantee safety and comfort to those who are searching for certainty. The kingdom can't be set up by a human, and only by God, and so he enters the world 600 years later to solidify that plan. In Mark 1, 15, we see Jesus, who is God in bodily form, announcing that the kingdom of God has come near because he has arrived. And he calls people to repent and believe. Luke 4, 43, Jesus' mission was to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God. That was why he was sent. And people are responding by standing firm through faith in him. These are the people that were part of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom was going to be established eternally through Jesus himself. John 2, 19, Jesus challenged Jews that people would meet God through his own body, because his body would be the new temple that would be resurrected 3 days after his death. John 3:3-5 says that to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born of the Spirit. John 4:14 and verse 24, people will receive the Holy Spirit to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he will be the one to give his Holy Spirit so that can do that. God has announced and has eternally established his kingdom through Jesus Christ, who is that man who will fill the earth, and people will have a personal relationship with him and worship him through the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is one that will destroy all other kingdoms, and it will prevail. The way the statue is described from top to bottom, gold at the head, clay at the feet, is destroyed with the description told in reverse in verse 45, iron, clay, bronze, silver, then gold, which powerfully stresses the reversal of all the efforts that humanity has injected into creating their own kingdoms and leaving only one kingdom, God's kingdom. The imagery of the rock and the mountain is supposed to be company for a follower of God. But the reality is that, as Daniel explains his dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he's fully aware that he was an Israelite that was captive in a foreign land. He had no temple and had no access to Mount Sinai to worship God and to meet him. He's got every reason to live in despair and to conform to the Babylonian way. He's probably thinking, if God is meant to be the stability or the rock, where is he? He's supposed to save us. We ask the same questions, don't we? Whether God is real or his plan for his world is here. Does he actually still care about the world we live in? Does he care about my life? Does he care about your life? Has he just wound up the clock and walked away leaving it to him? Maybe you feel you've been let down by God. You've tried to pray to him and it seems to fall on deaf ears. You ask, where are you when I need you? It's frustrating and disheartening. And so we give in to all the pressures and influences of other empires and other kingdoms of our world to give us comfort. You know, we buy stuff, don't we? We go shopping, we buy nice clothes, nice shoes, better phone, better computer. Those things give us temporary comfort, but they perish. They don't last. Perhaps we give into the kingdom of fun times and pleasures like travelling, going out, socialising, social metering, online gaming. These things give us temporary comfort, but the fun feeling fades away. It doesn't last. What kingdom are you standing firm in at uni? How are you involved in the kingdom that will last? And our outward responses will tell us if we are involved in the kingdom that will last. Daniel was someone who's faithful to God's kingdom despite all the intense reforms and oppression, and the tightrope he had to walk on when he had to explain to the king the meaning of the dream, and that his kingdom would last. Daniel's convictions about God's kingdom is clear. He tells Nebuchadnezzar that God is stronger and better than him. In verse 45, Daniel attributes the interpretation of the dream to God because he prayed to God just prior to this meeting with him. However, Nebuchadnezzar, he gives a completely different response to the interpretation of the dream. He doesn't get the hint, does he? Because in chapter 3, the next chapter after this reading, he builds a similar statue to the one in the dream. 27 metres tall. That's how tall it is. That's about a quarter of the height of the UTS Tower, or similar to the height of Christ the Redeemer, the statue in Brazil. It's enormous. And Nebuchadnezzar's statue is a tool to force people to show allegiance to his kingdom and his empire and him. Even in his initial response to Daniel in verse 47, he actually fails to understand that the interpretation came from one God that provided the knowledge about the dream, and one kingdom that will ultimately be established by God. Nebuchadnezzar is a man who has been given dominion, power, might, and glory by God, but he's not a changed man despite hearing Daniel's message, because he's holding on to his empire that he's built. And we read that the interpretation of these efforts are futile. As we live on this side of the cross in history, we can easily look back at how God established his kingdom eternally by God entering the world through Jesus. It's an encouragement for someone who struggles with the unpredictability of the future and for someone who's craving for stability, particularly with life and death. To stand firm in Jesus is to be the kingdom that has ultimately been established by God, and you can stand firm in whatever life throws at you. To conclude, there is one thing for our lives that is certain for now in 2015, and that is uncertainty. The future can be unpredictable and change for the better or for the worse. Nebuchadnezzar's future of his kingdom was that it would be taken over by another, and by another, and by another kingdom. The statue he dreams of is about human empires rising and falling. But we know there is one future that is certain, that the rock, which is God's kingdom or empire, will strike down all other human empires. And no other empire will be able to stand or compete, because God's kingdom will fill the earth. God's kingdom will be ultimately established through Jesus Christ. And I want to stress again that God's kingdom is superior and will outlast any other human kingdom, empire or power, and that we should stand firm in God to be part of that kingdom. Last year there was a Sudanese woman named Miriam Yahya Ibrahim Ishaq, who was given a death sentence for openly saying that she was a follower of Jesus, and that her faith in Jesus broke a significant law to religious belief of her father. She was married to a Christian husband, which was seen as scandalous and not accepted, according to this religious belief. And she was also pregnant with a second child. Miriam was arrested, and the judge gave her three days, to give up her faith in Jesus. But she refused. She was fully aware of the consequence of refusing the judge would result in the death penalty. She's put in prison, and while being heavily pregnant, her feet shackled to the floor, she had teachers of the other religious belief daily visiting her, trying to get her to give up her faith in Jesus and to convert to their belief. She refused. Miriam was a person that was standing firm in Jesus, that despite the extreme pressure from the law judge, the government, the opposing religious leaders, she understood that the kingdom of God is superior and will outlast any other human power or authority in the world. Her future was uncertain whether she would survive. Unfortunately, she only received 100 lashes for her punishment, but she was forced to leave her home country. Miriam's situation was an extreme case, yes, but it's not so different to our situation here in Sydney. We both live in times of uncertainty right now, but it's what we do with that knowledge that can change the way we live our life right now. You know, uni can be a time of uncertainty on whether you'll get through your degree, whether you'll pass your subjects, whether you'll make good friends at uni, whether you would get a grad job that you would like. And these are the things that I personally struggled with when I was at uni. But in the midst of uncertainty, do we have an understanding, like Miriam, of what is certain and won't change? And I need to be reminded of that. Whatever happens, God's kingdom will last and not my own empire. And I need to stand firm in his kingdom. What kingdom are you standing firm in ETS today? Daniel was uncompromised when it came to standing firm in God because he understood that God's kingdom was superior to Babylon. We should be uncompromised when we stand firm in God at ETS, because his kingdom is superior and will outlast any other human kingdom or power.
Hi, my name is Marvel and I'm a third year business student. Also, the prayer points will be in the prayer hub if you'd like to follow along. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we give thanks to you for the great freedom you have given us in Australia, to be bold in our faith without fear of persecution. May we make the most of this freedom, especially as Easter approaches. Lord, we pray that the truth of Jesus Christ may be proclaimed across all the world, as well as at UTS. We pray that the upcoming Easter events will be a fruitful time when many at UTS will be gathered to hear about you. Father, we also pray that Easter will be a time of rest, both spiritually and physically. And Father, we commit to you the people of Vanuatu. We pray that you will place your hand over them and keep them safe as they recover from the aftermath of Cyclone Pan. Lord, please comfort the hearts of all those who have lost loved ones. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.